Harold.
I'm not much of a speaker, Jim.
I know you're not, but you're a doer.
Yeah. Well, I've known Jim for a few years. I've done some work out at his ranch and stuff, so he's a great leader and a good Christian man. And he works a lot to expose God's Word, the Bible, throughout the world. And let's pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us today. Be with Jim as he brings us your Word, dear Lord. May you be able to make it plain to us that we can understand. Be with those that are in need, dear Lord, and watch care. Yes, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David.
He has definitely worked out there. I've seen him throw at least a million shovelfuls of dirt. I'm not exaggerating, am I, David? I'm sure there were a million shovelloads of dirt when he came out there and helped move all that sand from the sand blows. Let's go to Luke, the 18th chapter. We studied the book of Revelation. As we get all these kids coming by us today outside, sounded like cattle. We're talking about great contrast in Luke, the 18th chapter. We just finished the book of Revelation. Now, why we went to the book of Revelation was Luke 17, 22 through 37. The verses just prior to this, we were talking about the second coming, we were talking about the rapture, we're talking about God's wrath and everything in those verses. So some of the students said, let's go and teach the book of Revelation. So we did. We taught the book of Revelation. And we just finished that. Did you learn something in Revelation? Huh? Did Revelation mean something to you? Nadine, I bet you learned more in Revelation than you ever learned before. That's quite a book. Yeah, a lot. Now, yes. Let's go to Luke, the 18th chapter, and we have tremendous contrast. We have, I don't know what to entitle this message. The epitome of lawlessness in high places. Justice is a debt society owes to its citizens. Great contrast. All of this is what these verses are about in Luke, the 18th chapter. Great contrast. God contrasts himself with a rat, a scoundrel, a godless, pitiless man. Now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. They ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now, God is a God of justice, isn't he? In this world, we have a lot of injustice. We have a lot of miscarriage of justice. We have a lot of lawlessness. You go out there on the freeways. Just go out on the freeway. You know why we have to have highway patrolmen? We have to have them. We have to have them. You go into any society, you go downtown Bakersfield, we have to have marshals on beat. It's necessary because people are lawless. It's too bad that we don't have more control with the city fathers and things in history. With the city. We're on recording.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. Where was I? It's too bad that we don't have more control over our judicial systems. God really set tremendously high standards. Tremendously high standards. And in his high standards, we have them set up. Go back to the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy. The 16th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse number 18. You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God is giving to you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge, and the people with righteousness and judgment. You shall not distort justice, Now this is just like thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. All of these other laws, this is just as heavy right here. Okay? You know who who's going to receive the greatest judgment in the judgment? In God's judgment? Is the lawyers and the judges. You know why? Because they control society. When you have a few people in power, the rest of society are victims. Justice is a debt society owes to its constituents or its citizens. Justice is a debt. We all cry for justice, don't we? Have you ever been done wrong? Did it really bother you? Did it bother you? When you see people robbed and pillaged? You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. That would empty 14, 15 Truxton Avenue right there. It would empty it. It's gone. There'll be nobody down there. I remember reading a well-documented book here a while back, and I know of some of this personally because I've had people in my family that were involved in these judges and prostitution and drug rings. The judges involved in it, you know, the judges and the sheriff's office. All of this, these are officials, public officials. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Go back up here now. We're back into Luke, the 18th chapter. You can't go into the Old Testament without looking at it. Now, there's another place in the book of Deuteronomy we need to go through. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, before we can even start reading this. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. Verse 18. Go back to 17, because this just stands a great high standard. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. What does it say here in Hebrew, Brother Roger? Adonai ha'Adonaiim. He's the Elohim of Elohims, and he's Adonai of ha'Adonaiim. He's the Lord of lords and King of lords. The great, the mighty, El Shaddai, is using all of the titles of the Most High God. El Elyon, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Now that's a biblical, absolute, foundational axiom, fact, whatever you want to do it. Now in the 18th verse is very important, because the 18th verse here goes over to the 18th chapter of Luke. By the way, Luke gives us parables that some of the other writers do not even record. And they're all foundational and all extremely powerful parables. And he who executes justice for the orphan and widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Look at that. The word worship. Brother Abe was talking about worship. The old English etymology of that is worthy. Worthy of our obeisance. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's full of worthiness. Now let's go to the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Kata Lukan. Now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray. So now we're talking about prayer. We've set the foundation for justice. Justice is the debt society owes its citizens. God said that in the Old Testament. Justice is a debt that society owes to his people. Back in the time of Noah, when he came off of the ark, God established human government. And in that human government, he established justice. Before the law of Moses, what was the ancient law? There was actually two ancient laws. They almost sounded alike. The laws of Hammurabi and the laws of Hammurabi. Do you remember them, Brother Roger? These are ancient laws. And if you look at those laws and you start reading them, they sound so familiar to the law of God. Where do you think they got the idea from? Everybody has a conscience. Justice is a debt society owes to its people. When Laban was reciting the law of the land to Jacob, he was quoting the law of Hammurabi. The law of Hammurabi. In the book of Daniel, we have the law of Hammurabi with the Medes and the Persians. Okay? Now let's go on a little bit. Pray and don't lose heart. So we're talking about prayer now. And now we're going to have a great contrast, a tremendous contrast. The title of this message could have been entitled Contrasts. Tremendous, great contrast. Difference between light and dark contrast. Now there was a certain city judge. Now he's a judge, isn't he? And he's a city judge. Where were the courts held in the cities? Or was the court held? Where? In the gate. Who was Lot? Say his name in Hebrew for me. Lot. Who was Lot? What was Lot in the Old Testament? In Sodom, what was Lot? He was a lawyer, number one, and he was a judge. He was a lawyer and a judge. That's a pretty poor occupation in history because you have great opportunity to be bad. That's right. When you have this tremendous power, you have a great opportunity to do bad, to do evil, to go astray. That's a great temptation to go the wrong way. A great temptation to go the wrong way. In one western town, the town was so corrupt that a group of people in the town sent for a vigilante crew. And they came in, and this vigilante group were righteous men like Wyatt Earp, people like that, Bat Masterson, powerful men that took justice in their hand like Tom Horn did until they cut his throat, literally hung him. But they called this group into this town and they hung 28 people right off. They went in there, captured all the great businessmen, the judges, the lawyers, the sheriff, all the deputies, the city council, the mayor. And they took them out and hung them. 28 people. Just like that. And then there could be justice in this town. Because it was totally corrupt. You've seen a lot of Old West movies. What is all the Old West movies about? Malpractice in the courts. No justice. Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, Gene Autry, Randolph Scott, John Wayne, all of these guys go into an area where it's bad. Audie Murphy goes from one town to the other, finding. Audie Murphy did a movie. If you go to Cody Wyoming right now, you'll see my pistol up there, right in the entranceway. And there are two movies showing there. They have a display there, and they have two movies, To Hell and Back and No Name on the Bullet. Marilyn's gone, so she laughed about this. No Name on the Bullet. How many of you ever seen that movie? This last week, according, I don't have television, so I don't know anything about it. But accordingly, several of my friends said, all this last week was nothing but Audie Murphy movies on the Western Channel or whatever. No Name on the Bullet was quite a little stroke of genius. That's all I can say. It's a stroke of genius. And that's one of the movies they're playing there at Cody Farm Museum. This guy is a hired killer. And it's Audie Murphy. And he goes into town, and he walks in there, and he walks up to the bar, and he wants a room in a hotel. And these guys are over there playing cards, and all of them are scoundrels. They're all scoundrels. Matter of fact, all the leaders in this town are scoundrels. And they all think that somebody's going to try to kill them all the time. They've got bona fide, what we call paranoia. When you're really paranoid about something that's real, you're really not paranoid, okay? You're just cautious. They were all worried that somebody was going to, because they had all done somebody wrong. They were all scoundrels and crooked, like a barrel of snakes, you know, or a dog's hind leg. Crooked as a dog's hind leg, or a barrel of snakes, or a barrel full of barbed wire. Crooked, crooked, crooked. He went in town, didn't say a word. Went in there, got this room, and he told them his name, and they said, oh! They ran to the sheriff. And the first thing he said, so-and-so's in town. And he said, well, I wonder who's sent to kill me. Who's going to have me killed? And then, and who is this guy? And he said, don't you know him? He's so-and-so. And the guy is down there at the card table, going there and said, hi, Dutch, to the one. And they said, well, Dutch, you hired him to kill us. Which one of us is going to go? All the way through the whole town, they started killing each other. They started begging him, telling him, I'll pay you to kill him. And he sits there and just kind of laughs at them all. It is a story of miscarriage of justice. That's what it is. Miscarriage of justice. A story. A bought and paid for justice. In the newspapers, all over America. America is a laughingstock of the world when it comes to justice. Did you know that? America is a laughingstock of the world. We sit here and we see all this kind of stuff. How would you like for BBC to get a hold of O.J. Simpson? Or the John Kennedy killing? All of this. Just let them, and they're laughing at American people. This is justice? This is justice? Justice is a debt society owes its people. There's a certain judge who did not fear God. This guy is godless. And did not respect any man. This is a godless, selfish rat. Sounds like our judges, doesn't it? And there was a widow in the city. Now, we already went back to the Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, and we looked at, we could have gone to Exodus 22 through 24 also. Shameless corruption. We get a story right off the bat, we've got shameless corruption. Right now. Instantly. That's the story. Shameless corruption. We started talking about prayer, now we're talking about shameless corruption. And there was a widow in the city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now, what does it say that she, what kind of a problem is she having? Doesn't say the problem at all, does it? What could have happened? Some rat might be trying to take her home from her property. No telling what. Somebody might have gone and stolen her whole crop out of her fields. Whatever. Maybe somebody owed her a lot of money and didn't want to pay because she was not able to do anything about it. He gives us the story of a shameless judge, and now we have a victim of society. We have a victim of society, a woman that is powerless, a woman that has no protection. A woman had to have sons or had to have a husband to protect her. She had no rights in society. And this woman is a widow. And what did it say back there in Deuteronomy? The Lord our God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. That's foundational. He's the God of God and the Lord of lords. Now, you appoint judges remembering that. You remember who you appoint for a judge. We got elections coming up, don't we? Yep. And there was a widow in the city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Somebody was opposing her in some way. For a while he was unwilling. He kept on being unwilling, is what it says. And afterward he said to himself, now look at the selfish motives. But afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man. He was godless and fearless. He was a man in power, and he thought he had the world by the tail, and he had to answer to nobody. He wasn't going to answer to God, and he wasn't going to answer to any man. I'm in power. I am the king. I am the prince of the land. And if you literally look at that, what do judges have at the end, or judges and lawyers have at the end of their names as titles in America? Esquire. That's a royalty term. They're princes. That entitles them to be a prince. That's a royal title. We are a nation of titles. You have a senator, you're a senator, you're a representative, you're a lawyer, you're a judge, you are president or ex-president or vice president or whatever. You have a total different medical system than everybody else does, don't you? The best medical that can be bought. If somebody does something to you, you are protected even from your wrongs. Is that right? No, that's what we call shameless lawlessness. Shameless miscarriage of judges. Godlessness. But remember, when a man takes an oath, you know, we got people up there in the Senate and the House of Representatives now that won't even swear on the Bible. They want a Koran, which is nothing but words. I believe that America is a nation of freedom of religion, but I think that we shouldn't give freedom of religion to anybody that does not reciprocate where they are. You understand what I'm talking about? If in their nations we don't get freedom of religion there, then they have none here. Or we ought to tax them in their synagogue, or whatever you want to call them, their temples, or their mosque, 50 or 75% of the income. I think it ought to be that way. They take everything. You couldn't put one up over there in those countries. You can't even pray in public in these countries. We got missionaries out there that can't even pray in the name of Jesus in public, period. I think religion, freedom of religion, ought to be reciprocal. It's a miscarriage of justice if it is not. America was a hotbed of all cults and isms here when we gave freedom of religion. And you know who fought for that freedom of religion? The only people that ever participated in any war in the history of Baptists was in America. They participated in war here in the Revolution. They took their swords out. How many of you watched the movie Moby Dick? Captain Ahab was on there. And he got out those steel tips to those harpoons. And he said, how many of you will give your blood to baptize this steel into temperance to go after Moby Dick? And they bled themselves into a basin and they dipped every one of those hot harpoons in their blood to temperance. That's what happened. In America, the Baptists were very reluctant to fight in religious wars any place. They basically, you know what Mennonites are? They're pacifists. Those are Baptists. You know, you see those people back there, the Amish? These are all Baptists. They don't do these things. See. But in America, they said, and John Clark and Roger Williams, Dr. John Clark and Roger Williams, established the first two churches in America, the first Baptist churches in America in 1638 and 1639, where you could have freedom of religion. But that colony that they for 18 years had petitioned the King of England to establish was Rhode Island. They legally bought Rhode Island from the Indians, by the way. And that was the first colony in America. Every colony in America was supposed to be a church-state colony. The rest of Protestantism knows nothing about freedom of religion. I don't know nothing about it, period. They never experienced it anywhere. So this man was unwilling to give this woman her just rewards, her protection. Because he did not fear God, he was godless, and he was inhumane. That's what you call inhuman, inhumane. He did not fear God nor respect man. That's what you call inhumane, unhuman. Verse number 5, yet because of this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she shall wear me out. Now that's quite a story right here. This little verse, mark that out, because this is the answer to it. This is why the man, not because of justice, justice is a debt society owes to its citizens. This man didn't care anything about justice. You go back into Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, verses 18 to 20, where it talks about all government is based upon God. And a government is supposed to protect its citizens against the outlaws. That's what it's supposed to do. And it's supposed to bring, literally, the epitome of that punishment is capital punishment, which God gave to Noah back then. That is a deterrent to crime. We have to have lawmen, we have to have judges in society, because we have outlaws. Yet because this woman bothers me. Now, what is wrong here? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 58. I want somebody to come up here and read that to me. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Now, the answer to that is in this one. They use the same word here. The same word is used in Greek. And it's translated incorrectly both times. I want you to know that. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. That's all. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Who has that? Nadine, do you have that already? No? All right. Who's got? Dr. John, come right up here, Dr. John.
1 Corinthians 15, 58.
Yes.
Okay, this is what I have. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Okay, the word labor there is not labor. It's beatings. Beatings. Your beatings are not in vain. Beatings. It's the word kapos or kapto. It means to beat. To beat. To beat. To beat. Was Paul ever beat? Was Peter ever beat up? Well, all the disciples beat up sometime or another. Beat up or killed. All of them except for John. And John was beat. His feet were stuck in boiling oil. And he was stuck on the Isle of Patmos. Exiled for a while. Your beatings are not in vain. Now let's look at this again. Now, sometimes, like I told you about this early Western town that they called in for these famous vigilantes to come in there and bring justice to society, and they hung 28 men right off. They got the mayor, they got the judges, they got the city council, they got the sheriff, they got all the deputies, and all the leading crooked businessmen that had been in control of that town. That's what all the Wild West stories and, you know, Audie Murphy and Randolph Scott, that's what it's all about. They took them all and hung them so they could have justice. Okay? Because this widow is going to cause me to get beat up. There is going to be a mob. If she keeps coming to me, a mob will show up that is sick of my injustice and my shameless miscarriage of justice. And they will beat me up. And they will tar and feather me. And ride me out of town on a rail. Flog me. Whatever. He's afraid of being flogged. He's afraid of being beaten by a mob. That's the problem. He's not afraid of anything else. Now he's afraid of his own safety. Because this widow bothers me. She's going to bring me to blows, is what it says. She's going to bring me to blows. She's going to have me punched out. Lest by continual coming, she'll have me punched out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. The Lord said this now. Now we have a contrast between a righteous God and a shameless, ungodly, godless inhumane judge. And also, what's the other part of the subject? Prayer. Prayer. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, and cry to him day and night, and he will delay long over them. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth. Look at all this, what it says here. This is a lot of subject right here. We have a victim of society. She's begging for protection against a shameless judge, a godless, ungodly judge. And she keeps coming back to him. And now God is throwing a parable here. And what is a parable? What does the word? It comes from para and bole. What does that mean? Who knows what parable means? David, do you remember what parable means? All right. Parable. It means to throw beside. Literally, para, beside, balo, throw. We get a word ball from that word, balo. He threw something physical compared to something spiritual. Now, we have this ungodly buzzard of a judge. And who do you pray to? You pray to God, don't you? A God that created all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in grace, Ephesians 2:8, for in grace ye are having been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created unto good works, that we should walk in them. All of these basic foundational Bible truths. John, the first chapter, Colossians, the first chapter, are very much alike. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came to his own looking for justice, and they gave him maljustice. They gave him violence. Now we have the righteous God compared to this rat. Like the Sanhedrin court that sentenced Jesus to death. Like the Sanhedrin court that sentenced Stephen to death. The first persecution of God's churches were not by the Roman Empire. It was by Judaism. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night. And he will day long, he will delay long over them. How many of you ever asked God for something that you didn't get? How many asked you for God for something over and over and over again, and finally you did get it? God always gives you an answer. It's either not now, not at all, or here it is. That's it. You ever pray for anything, Marilyn, that you got? Yeah, she got more than what she bargained for. She told me not too long before we got married that she's laying in her bed out there, all of her family had died and everything else. She said, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. This is it. I'm at the end of my life. I've been all alone. Everybody else is dead now. And I always wanted to get married. And I like Indians. And I like cowboys. And I want to learn something about the Bible. That's true.
I got my answer.
You got your answer. She married an Indian cowboy that knew a little bit about the Bible. More than what she could already bite off, chew, and swallow, and digest. Did you hear that? More than she could bite off, chew, swallow, and digest. Sometimes. You've heard that term, haven't you, Nadine? That's an old term. See, I was raised by old people. You young people don't know any of these old terms, you know, at all. Haywire. You don't even know what haywire is. When you're all haywire, it means you're all messed up. If you ever gone into a barrel of baling wire and tried to straighten one of them out to make use out of it, you know what I'm talking about. God answers the prayers that you pray to him one way or another. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That anybody that earnestly ever called upon the name of the Lord with the inclination of the Holy Spirit of God drawing him, repenting of his sin, did God ever reject one man? No. He would not be God if he did. God would cease being, because God is just, isn't he? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. Now, how many of you ever been done wrong and you never did get it right? Well, in the end, you know what's going to happen? They're going to get theirs. That's it. They're going to get theirs. Always leave room for the vengeance of the Lord. All right? Leave a little room for him. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he? Matthew 16:18. What does Matthew 16:18 say? Jesus is talking to his disciples and to Peter. He said, "You're Peter. You're a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundation rock I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell cannot wrestle her down." What does that mean? Will the Lord find faith when he comes? Yes. Because the promise of God. Not because of mankind, but because of the promise of God. God is going to bring that church through. It might come through smelling like the world. Smelling like... How many of you ever been around a tumbleweed fire? Brother David knows what I'm talking about. You can't get that off of you for 2 days, can you? That smell. How many of you got too close to a skunk? All right. It takes a little while to get rid of that. Up there when I used to be a coon hunter and a lion hunter and everything. A lot of times I'd go up in the woods by myself and stay all weekend long. I'd run away from home. I was greatly persecuted at home. So it was better for me in the woods. So I'd go up there sometimes, I'd take my kids, whatever, you know, I'd go up there in the woods. And I had a dog named Sooner. He was a tree and walker and black and tan. And Sooner was quite a dog. He had a cold nose on him. He would go out, he'd get out on some trail. He could trail and tree a coon in the summertime when there's no moisture or anything in the air. He could do it. He had a cold nose, what they call a cold nose. I got up there and my truck was falling apart. My Jeep was. I had a 1963 Jeep pickup. And this was probably about 1968 or somewhere around there. And I went up to on the Keysville Road from Davis Campground back then. I went down there in really rough country. I mean, this is rough country. Real rough. Four-wheel drive, and I mean real four-wheel drive company. Now they go on a trail up there and they think they got it. They should have driven back then. In the middle of the winter time with 3 foot of snow on the ground, frozen. It's different. These guys, they go with groups, one looking after the other. We went alone. Anyway, I went up there, and it was dry. This time of the year I was up there. And the transmission shifter fell off. In the back, I still have that toolbox. I had every kind of nut and bolt in there and all the tools. I had spark plugs. I had points for the ignition, everything you could think of. Anything that would break, I had in there. So I went out there, and the thing fell out. So I turned Sooner out, and he went out, and he went real hot. It's like he was right on the trail, and he'd back off and come back. He'd go out there and go real loud like that. This squeal, when they're on something real hot, they'll just squeal like that. And I said, "Sooner, what's wrong with you? Go get him." And boy, I'm in about 5 minutes, I smelled what he was after. I started hollering for him, blew the horn and everything else, and he just kept on going. He was interested in what he was doing, not what I was asking him now. And I mean, he was on the trail. I was underneath the truck. I pulled it in this ditch, you know. It was real steep, washout, and I put the front end on it and the back end over here so I could crawl underneath it real easy. So I didn't have jack stands, so I made one. And I got down there and I found the right bolt, and I put a bolt, two bolts back in the shifter on the transmission, and just about had it finished when Sooner came back. And Sooner was a real lovable dog. He always wanted you to, after he did something really good, he wanted you to pet him and rub him, and he'd lick on you and stuff, you know, like that. He came back there, and he had a lot of white on him, but he was yellow. That skunk had sprayed him all over, and boy, I could smell him for 200 yards before he ever got to me, and he got underneath there rubbing all over me. And I was hollering at him, "Get away from me, get away from me, get away from me." But I did have an antidote with me, which was a tall can of tomato juice. So I gave him a bath in tomato juice, and of course I smelled like that. I bathed myself in the tomato juice and him in the tomato juice, and we went back home. Sometimes when you get too close to sin, you go away smelling like it just a little bit. God's church has got a little too close to the world today. Just a little too close to the world. They look and they smell like it. Just like it. Now we have another contrasting story. We got two ungodly people here. We have two people that are sinners. God just gives us another one. And we got another story about prayer. The Pharisee and the publican. The publican is what? A tax collector. These tax collectors back then, though, they didn't have a wage. Their wages was by extortion. Legal extortion. They could charge 20, 30, well, you owed $1 for your taxes. I will charge you $5. That's a little wrong, isn't it? Now, if I charge you $2, you'd pay $1 for taxes and $1 to me. Now, that wouldn't be too bad. Or if you paid $1.50, that would even be more reasonable, wouldn't it? Because I got to pay for my wages and all this kind of stuff. You can see that. But these people, Zacchaeus in the Bible, remember him when he got up in the sycamore tree, you know, down there by Jericho? The first thing he told Jesus, "I'm a robber. I'm a tax collector. I'm a robber. I'm going to pay back everything I did sevenfold and all this kind of stuff, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and come to my house for dinner. I got a big house bought by robbery." How about Jesse James and Frank James? These are worse. And he also told the parable of certain ones who trusted in themselves, have self-built religion. This is what we call man-made religion. And they were righteous and viewed others as contempt, looked down upon everybody else. They had made their own religion. And two men went up into the temple, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, and they're both sinners. These are both sinners. One of them is a self-righteous sinner that's just as dirty and low down and rotten as the other one. And the other one's a tax collector, an extortioner. He's an extortioner by trade. And the Pharisee stood up and was praying thus to himself. He was praying to himself. He was talking to hear himself talk. That's all. If the prayer was not going anywhere. Who are the Pharisees today in society? Do these people still exist today? Huh? Who are they? Brother Roger, you know who the Pharisees are today? Well, now that this, there's something to do with that also. TV evangelists. These are Orthodox Judaism today. This is Orthodox Judaism. These are the Pharisees today. Who are the Sadducees? The Sadducees what? Who were they? People that didn't even believe in God or any supernatural, but they just had a code of ethics. That's all, the Sadducees. Those were the atheist Jews, which basically, much of Israel is run by the atheist Jews today. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers." Ah, he's looking over there at this swindler, isn't he? "Unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, this extortioner. And I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing in some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, and was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You know who this tax collector might have been? Who this tax collector might have been? Matthew Levi. Yeah. This could have been him. This could have been Matthew. This could have been him. right here. He was different, wasn't he? I tell you, this man went down to his house. He did. Justified. You know what happened? You know what God said right here? This guy is saved. The other guy is just religious. The other guy has his own man-made religion. His own man-made religion. How many laws did those Jews have? 611. How many laws are in the Word of God? 10. 10 commandments. Nobody ever kept them. You ever kept 10 commandments in your life? I haven't. You say, you ungodly preacher. I am ungodly. I'm an ungodly and I am a preacher. But the Lord loves me anyway. He saved my soul. That's all I can say. The only thing good about me is what God saves. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Verse number 3:15. And they were bringing even their babies to him, though they might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they kept on rebuking them. And Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the little children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God, belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it." That's the end of the subject right there. This part of the subject. We're going to go to the rich young ruler next week. Do you have any questions about this at all? Let me question you. Is justice a debt society owes to its people? Yes. How do we know that? Go back to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, or 16th chapter, verse 18 through 20. All right. Who are the victims of society? Who are the victims of society? Who are mainly the victims of society? Orphans and widows at this time.
Yeah,
the powerless. The powerless. They can't afford justice. They can't afford a lawyer. So what does this tell you? What does this tell you? Remember when I showed you the film of my stepfather that was put in jail? He was jailed. He was in prison on false charges because his wife wanted to get rid of him. She knew a judge. She knew a judge and had him put in jail. And of course, he escaped. He always did. He escaped. And he went back and he finally got put in jail. And they put him in Jackson, Michigan jail, and he escaped out of the jail with a helicopter with other people's help. You know why he escaped? Dale did not drink. My stepfather did not drink at all. He was captured in a bar. He went and publicly exposed himself, which he would have never done if he didn't want to get caught. He wanted to get caught. You know why he wanted to get caught? He wanted somebody to be his advocate, his lawyer, and he got that. He went to jail for a little longer period of time, but some of the charges were dropped. He was jailed on false charges. He did escape. He did hijack a helicopter in 1975 and escape out of that Michigan prison. But he was very upset. He wanted justice. He wanted justice. He wanted justice. And I mean to tell you what, if you watch that video of him, he was in control of all the crowd and all the media. He had them exactly where he wanted them. He was asking for justice. And then they asked him, "What do you think about prison life?" And he said, "Bars or cages are not for people, but some people have to be caged. But they're not for the normal people. Well, what should we do?" And he quoted the Bible. He talked about a city of refuge where people self-incarcerated themselves. That was a place they went for safety. They had to earn their own living. Society, they were not a debt or a deficit to society. They made their own way. They had their families there. They raised their own family. But they had to stay in that city. If they walked outside the city, then they became victims. of whatever crime that they had committed. They had to stay there self-incriminated. He said it colonies. Colonies where people could go and be with their families. He was quoting the city as a refuge. Society owes its constituents justice. That's a debt. That's a debt they owe. All right, well, we'll start next week. Did you enjoy this little story of the epitome of lawlessness, contrast, justice is a debt that society owes? Yes?
I have a question. Okay, in Deuteronomy 10, 18, he says he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves a stranger or temporary.
Come up here so they can hear you on the camera.
He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves a stranger or temporary resident and gives him food and clothing. And I'm thinking, in light of what we have now with our migration and immigrants not being legal, that, you know, God's calling for mercy here.
What he was talking about, people travel through the land.
Yeah.
These
help.
Were the travelers that traveled through the land, and they did not have hotels like we have today. And so everybody had to show them deal. Go back to the book of Jasher, and you can have the greatest epitome of this misjustice and lawlessness that ever was. Lot had more than two daughters. Did you know that? He had more than two daughters. One of his daughters was murdered in Sodom. If you read the book of Jasher, Sodom was a city of absolute miscarriage of justice. He was a lawyer there and a judge in that city. Okay? In that city, when a stranger would come, they would a stranger would come to the city and say, "Can I stay in your house tonight? Can I stay in your house? Can I stay in your house?" Usually they would put somebody up for a week, 7 days. After 7 days, then they'd have to look for someplace else to stay, because that was the debt that you owed to the strangers that came here. 7 days? You'd stay 7 days, okay? After that, you had to move on. And usually the stranger might, if he had money, give them money, silver, whatever. Maybe one of his animals or something. But they didn't ask him for that. And they would beg him to stay every day. In the Oriental society, the guys would beg them to stay. Well, in Sodom, they had a public bed out there in one of their streets. It talks about it in the book of Jasher. When a stranger would come, they would entice him to come into somebody's house. And then they would take him to the judge and say, "This man owes me such and such money, so many much money." And then they would tie him to this bed, which was a rack. And anybody that wanted to come there could sexually torture the person or whatever. Now, one of Lot's daughters rescued a stranger and took her into his home. Remember what Lot did to the angels? He took them in their home, and what did they do? They came to his door, and they were going to do great violence to him because he was protecting the stranger. Because usually they took everything that a stranger owned, they took all of his property, and they took his clothes and gave him the burial. After they got through sexually abusing him and everything, they buried him in the dump. Lot's daughter rescued one, and they tortured her to death, and they burned her. They tortured her to death, and then took her out and burned her when she was dead. What they did to her is they took her out and painted her with honey and let the bees and hornets come and sting her. And they took her and burned her after she was dead. That tells you the book of John. This is what we call a great miscarriage of justice. These things happen in history. We wouldn't know that if it wasn't for the book of Jasher. The book of Jasher, by the way, is not inspired. It is a history book. Sofer HaYeshur. That's what the title of it is. And I have it right here, along with my other books. You can go in there and read. You can get this and you can read it. And it tells you a lot of things that happened. That goes back to the book of Genesis and Exodus. in a period of time. It'll tell you what Noah's wife's name was. It'll tell you all the patriarchs' wives and who, what family they came from and how old they were when they got married and all kinds of stuff is in the book of Jasher that we don't have. It's kind of a supplement to the Bible, but it's not inspired. It's just a history book. It's a history book like Josephus, like Eusebius. Huh?
Where do you think that
is? Well, somebody gave that to me. One of my students did.
Oh.
Okay. But you can order it online. All right, I better... You can look this up here later. I'm going to put it on camera so they can see it there. And we went over just a little bit because we answered that question later.
Okay.
Yes.
It's a follow-up question. So they the gift of hospitality or
yes.
The gift of hospitality, you know, there was a limit to it.
Yes, there was a limit to the hospitality. There was all there. There it's not forever. There's a limit to hospitality. There was always a limit to hospitality. When I went and stayed 9 days in Damascus, Syria, I learned a lot about the culture of the Arab people there. It was a horrible place, the most backward place in the world that I've ever been, and the most dangerous place too, as you know. I went there and at Justice, there out there in front of the courthouse, there were three people hanging by the neck, and they had been hanging there for days. And all the time I was there, they were still hanging there. Dead. When they finally would rot and stink so bad, they'd take them and throw them into the dump. They did not bury those people. All right. Brother David, it's your turn.
Yes. Okay,